end of chapter 8. Last week we talked about Jacob's troubled upbringing, and now we're going to look at his troubled departure from home. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran to my brother Laban and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these of Esau, from the daughters of the land, what good will be my life to me?" So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall break out or spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on my journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." That's far the reading of his word. A few years ago, when I was still a missionary in Portugal, I went to the airport in Lisbon to pick up my boss from America. Carl was coming in from Atlanta, and when the supervisor comes and he spends a week or so looking at everything in the team and the ministry, frankly, we usually had a really good time. But on this particular visit, he just seemed morose, gloomy, even grouchy. And I think it was probably something that Mary Jo was able to drag it out of him. But after a couple of days, he finally admitted. My wife and I had a big fight as I was heading out the door for a three-week trip to Europe. Now, I don't know if you have ever had a fight with your spouse on the way out the door, but you may have had a fight on the way coming to church. That happens too, but at least you can quickly go home and fix it. But when you go on a trip and you're going to be away and you leave in a bad way with bad relationships, it's no fun at all. It hurts. Well, Jacob is exactly doing that. He's leaving a troubled departure from home. And we pick up the story when he is possibly at the lowest point of his life, being exiled and just leaving a bad taste in everybody's mouth. We're going to trace the movement of this. We're going to see his alienation. That's where it starts. And then we're going to see in the second place, God encounter. So alienation, encounter. And then finally, and I mean finally, we're going to start to get a glimmer of faith. Last week, I was so depressed. I went back and listened to the sermon, and I just was so depressed. It was so gloomy, his upbringing. There wasn't any happiness in it, but you needed to suffer. We needed to suffer a little bit to realize what had gone in the background, that this man, he didn't come out from the womb full of the Holy Spirit. Here he is, one of the patriarchs, one of the saints, and yet his life was pretty much a mess. He was crafty, deceitful, splitting his parents' allegiance or love, at odds with his brother, but now he's alienated, now he's cut off. So, first point on alienation, deceit multiplies trouble and leads to alienation. Treat people badly, and it leads to alienation. Well, look at his brother, Jacob. Jacob got what he wanted. He got the birthright and the blessing by deceit. But he got what he wanted. And his brother wants to kill him. There's plenty of history before this, from Cain and Abel and to the present day, where brother kills brother. So it's possible. Then look at his mother. Well, now, she had been a party to the deceit, but now she's acting all holy. You know, well, she doesn't confess her part in the deceit. But now she says, now she is heartbroken. She said, what's going to happen? I'm going to lose my sons. They're going to kill each other. You say, well, Jacob, the homebody, wouldn't have a chance against Esau. Well, maybe not, because Jacob later on showed great strength and he had a lot of smarts, too. Who knows how that would have ended up? But Rebecca is heartbroken. She's bereft of her sons now, so she's going to have to lose one. Well, she comes up with an excuse. The previous chapter tells us that Esau had married two Hittite women. And in that culture, as in many African cultures today, when you marry, the bride goes to the father's compound. This is Africa, okay? This is not Charleston. Goes to the father's compound. And so the bride comes from another family and becomes part of the husband's family, the extended family. And there are many stories of unhappy brides in Africa who just, they don't get along well. And in this case, these Hittite women were a pain in the neck to Isaac and Rebekah. And the Bible tells us that. So Rebekah has a good excuse. Jacob can go away, here she is conniving again, can go away and get a good wife from our family. And so she's bereft of her son, but at the same time, she's got a plan. And she goes to the father. Now, how did Isaac feel with all of this? He must have been heartbroken. You know, the Bible talks about taking advantage of a blind person is a horrible thing to do. It's a horrible thing to do to anyone. But this, in this case, of his own son taking advantage of his blindness and lying to him and deceiving him and getting unfairly, dishonestly, the blessing that he had to give. Cheating. He must have been heartbroken. And yet when Rebekah said, let's send him off to get a wife, she didn't mention Esau trying to kill him. Let's send him off to get a wife. He agreed. You need the right kind of wife from our family, from what we believe, our traditions. So Jacob is sent away. But this is an important thing. But his father sent it with a blessing. He could have been angry and just said, "You just go, good luck. You go get a wife, do it." But he sends him with a blessing that is really significant. He says, "May God Almighty, El Shaddai, make you fruitful and multiply you." Now, get this. This is the creation blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He's saying this big plan that God has, I'm giving you the blessing of God to make you fruitful, to know his blessing, to live for him. A blessing, the creation blessing is big. Then he adds, this is also, which is even more important, and the blessing of Abraham, that what? That you will not only have a great seed, but through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So you see these two things, the creation blessing that you have, be fruitful, multiply in this life to the glory of God, but also the eternal blessing, the blessing that comes through knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. So Jacob goes off, and yes, there's alienation. He's leaving home. He's lost really his family for an indefinite period of time. There's anger at home. He doesn't take any wealth with him. He says, "I crossed over with my staff." I think in our day we'd say, "I left with the clothes on my back," basically. He doesn't know what the future holds. He's vulnerable out there in the world. But he goes with his father's blessing. Even though he's misbehaved and been bad in so many ways, he goes with his father's blessing of creation, of redemption. Before we move on, I want to say that this blessing, if you're in Christ, this blessing is yours too. The blessing of creation, God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I have a plan, I have a purpose for your life. But then also the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the blessing of knowing their son, their son would follow Jesus Christ who came. If you are in Christ and engrafted into Christ, then you also are recipient of this blessing. To know the fullness and blessing of God, not only in this life, but in the eternal life and forever. But Jacob doesn't know all that. And he's off alone. He has about a 400-mile trip to walk to Haran. He goes about from Beersheba to the area of Luz. About 50 miles, he makes pretty good travel. And it gets dark. And he does not go into a city. You know from Sodom and Gomorrah that a single person going into a strange city would not be typically safe, whereas out in the country with his staff, he might be able to defend himself. So in the night, he takes a stone and he lays down. He probably put a cloak on it. Don't think he had his head on a rock necessarily, but leans against it with a stone. Now notice stones in the life of Jacob, but anyway, a stone. And he goes to sleep and has a dream. A dream is probably familiar to all of us with says a stairway to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. I thought, look for the song in the hymn book, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder," but we need a campfire to be able to do that, I suppose. It probably was not a ladder like the kind that you get up and fall off when you're trying to get on the roof, but more of a stairway. And so it's more of a stairway coming down, and angels are coming back and forth. And in the Sunday school literature of long ago, it would show this a ladder with, or stairs with, angels up and down. And then there was bright light up at the top. I guess that's God. But if you read the text more closely, and particularly if you look at the marginal reading, it says the Lord God was there. He stood, verse 13, and the Lord God stood above it and said, "I am the Lord." Well, the margin says, 13 says, or beside him. A recent Hebrew translation that I read translated this, and the Lord was poised above him. Now, to me, this is really significant, because it's not that God is way up there at the top of the ladder, but he has come down and he's right there. So we get the idea that Jacob's asleep and here's the Lord is right there with him. That's, see, to me, that's so different. That's so different because the Lord is there. He's poised above him. And listen to what the three things the Lord says. First of all, he identifies himself. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac. He identifies himself. He's a generational God. He's made these promises, and these promises are from generation to generation. And I know that's just one little line, but to me, I take great comfort in it. As I stand here, as you sit there, we are sitting on the shoulders of many who have gone before us, faithful to God. He builds. He's building his kingdom. He's building his people from one generation to the next. I love having the children and grandchildren because they're the next generation. God is the God of our fathers. That promise through Abraham comes all the way up to us today in Jesus Christ. But then the next thing he says, the land on which you lie, I've given it to you and to your descendants. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The Abraham blessing again. Yes, I have a place for my people, and this will become the channel of my blessing to all families. So from generation to generation, this blessing of God's grace and God's love is going to come through you, your descendants, in this place. That's big. That's big to know that he has a plan and a purpose that's far beyond his imagination. And the final thing he says, and I am with you, and I will keep you. I am with you. I'll be with you. I've got this. God encounters him. Three things, just note from that. First of all, that God took the initiative. Jacob was not looking for God. God met him at his point of vulnerability, when he was weak, when he was helpless. Jacob wasn't any saint, but God came to him. God convinced him. If there's anything that we could do to make others believe, if it involved wringing their necks, we would do it, would we not? There's nothing that we want more for our children and our grandchildren and our friends, that we'll know them and see them in heaven. When we see people we love doing crazy, stupid things, shaking their fist at God, if we could just shake them. But it takes God to convince them. Oh, we can bring our children to church and we can teach them, and they can be good, compliant children, and we can make them into good little Pharisees. But it takes God to convince them in the heart of who he is. And I think we need to remember that. God convinces. God convicts. And God's purpose for Jacob. Notice also God's purpose. Jacob, what Jacob needed is, I need to get safely to my destination. God's purpose is so much bigger. He says, I'm going to be with you until I've done everything for you. And that includes making you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Sometimes I know that my faith is too small. I know that I think about the challenges that we face as a church, and I'm thinking, oh, if we could just fill up this house, fill up this building like it was at the retreat, then we're good. God has a bigger plan than that. God's plan is bigger than filling all the churches of this country. It's way bigger than that. When he calls us, when he reveals himself to us, I think our faith is like this big. Well, thank you, God, for this. But he plans this more than we can ask or think, more than we can imagine. So, Jacob is asleep when all this is happening, but he wakes up. What will happen when he wakes up? And that we come to faith, finally. But let's be clear. Jacob's faith response is very Jacob. Well, look at this. Surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. He recognizes that God. And he said, and I didn't know it. I didn't realize. Well, Jacob, let me tell you. You could go to the depth of the sea and God is there. You could go to the moon if you want to do that. You could go to the moon and God is there. You can't go anywhere away from God's presence, but there was something special here that God was there revealing himself, poised above him. And Jacob was filled with a sense of awe and fear. We so overuse the word awesome. I don't know if we really even know what awe means anymore. But Jacob is filled with awe at the majesty and the presence, the reality of God. The second thing he says is, surely this is the house of God, the gateway to heaven. The house is a place of security, of family connection, of safety, of continual dwelling. And here in this place, and he wasn't in a building, he wasn't in a church by any means, but he said, this is the house of God. Where God is the house of God. Where God is present is the house of God. And Jacob said, this is the gateway to heaven. This is the way to heaven. And I know he didn't, I don't believe he knew what he was talking about, really. But Jesus later on said to Nathanael, and you will see heaven open and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The heaven open. Who is the God poised over? I would even say that this was a pre-incarnate Christ communicating himself to Jacob. And Jacob said, this is the way to heaven. The one who later would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One who would say, I am the door of the sheep. So Jacob, when he woke up, recognized, this is the way to God. Trusting him, following him. Then he makes his commitment, his profession of faith. If God will be with me, keep me safe, feed me, clothe me, and bring me safely back, then he will be my God. That's kind of like the prayer of Jephthah. God, if you do this, 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 oh, Jacob is going to get a deal. Is he now? It looks like he's trying to make a deal with God. And say it's faith, but it's rough faith or immature faith. Considering to whom he's speaking, I think he's being a little cheeky. A few weeks ago, I saw one of my cute little granddaughters who has her daddy around his little finger. They all do, of course. And she was being a little cheeky. She was kind of pushing it a little bit with him. But there was a tiny little smile because she trusted him and she knew that he loved her. But she was on the edge of being rude. On the edge. Jacob is in the presence of God. And he doesn't realize everything he's saying, but he's, if you will do all these things, then you will be my God. And we can critique his profession, but it's the real thing. He's saying, God, you're promising all this to me, then you're my God. All this that you're promising to, then you're my God. And you and I can say that too. God, if you don't take care of me, then I'm lost. So God, you take care of me, and you're my God. Because you care for me, because you love me, because you fulfill your promises in my life. But then he made two commitments, two concrete things. First, he took that stone. Later on, he'll remove a big stone from a well. Later on, he will set up stones to make a barrier between him and his father-in-law. But here he takes that stone and he makes a marker in that place and pours some, he probably had some olive oil or something, poured some oil on it, and placed it there as a memorial. This is the place where God met me. As I was preparing this and looking at some of the pictures that Matt put here of the old building and the years, for how many people over the years has this place right here been a place of encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I know God meets us wherever we are. It was in a dream for him out in the woods or in the fields. But I just wonder how many people over the years have experienced God in this place. Well, Jacob said, I want to lay something here. I want to put a rock. I want to put a rock to remind me this is the place. This is the place where God spoke with me. Now, it isn't an idol. It's not an altar. It's a marker, okay? It's a marker, a sign. Then the second thing was also concrete, but it had a future. He said, and whatever you give me, Lord, I'll give you a tenth. Now, Jacob may be being a little cagey here because he had nothing. But he said, but whatever you give me, I'll give you a tenth. Now, did he follow through? I don't know. But the same thing with Christians who say, I'm a tither. You don't know. We don't know. You know yourself. But I will give you. I will recognize in every part of my life, there will be something of my life that I'm saying, yes, God, I belong to you. This is all because of your grace. So when we give our offerings, it is that. It's saying, God, here is an offering. You don't need it. I need to give it. I need to give it. I need to be reminded that everything I have is from you and for you and to you. Well, how can we conclude this? It's beautiful. This one's happy. The last one was not. This is happy. He was alienated. God meets him at his point of vulnerability, and he trusts in God and goes forward confident, making commitment to him. That's happy. One way to summarize it is, well, God's grace is what makes it happen. Prevailing grace. Using the hymn, alienation, through many trials, toils, and snares, I have already come, alienation. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. Well, that's encountering God. And grace, here's faith, and grace will lead me home. May God give us that kind of joy and confident commitment in God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that even though Jacob was kind of a messed up kind of person, that you had a plan and a purpose that has brought blessing to us. And so we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus coming from all of that and bringing grace to us. Thank you for your patience with Jacob and with us. We pray that you would continue to grow our faith, to trust you more, to realize the awesomeness of your presence, that you're with us. And you'll stay with us until you've done everything that you've promised. We ask our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand for the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.